Today, our scripture reading picks up where we left off last week. If you were here, you might remember that Jesus had been doing ministry and he visits his hometown to share the good news of God's gospel with them. And up until last week, it seemed like people were pretty excited about what Jesus was saying, but today we hear the rest of the story. So listen with me. Luke 4 says, "He began by saying to them, 'Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' they asked. Jesus said to them, 'Surely you will quote this proverb to me, "Physician, heal yourself," and you will tell me, "Do here in your hometown what you have done in Capernaum."' 'Truly I tell you,' Jesus continues, 'no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zephrathah in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got out and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I said a minute ago, our story picks up where last week left off. Jesus had just started his ministry in the Gospel of Luke, and we hear that he's been in Capernaum performing great miracles and healing on the people there. And now he's made his way to Nazareth, his hometown, and he gives his inaugural address, his vision for his ministry. He lays out what's near and dear to his heart and tells the people there what he's going to do with the rest of his life. And he reads from the book of Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of God brings good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and freedom to the oppressed." And then he closes the book and says, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." The people love that. They've always loved that. And here's Jesus, one of their very own, since they've known since he was a little boy, and they're beaming with hometown pride. And then the mood shifts. I'd love to know what made Jesus go from 0 to 60 so quickly. But just like that, something has changed. Maybe it's the comment about Jesus being Joseph's boy that sets Jesus off so much. Maybe he hears in that a request, a demand for some miracles on their own. Jesus belongs to us. He's Joseph's kid, and therefore he should be doing these miracles for us, not for somebody else. After all, the Gentiles in Capernaum had some miracles, so why shouldn't they? Either way, Jesus snaps and puts the crowds in their place. First, accusing him of wanting him to strut his stuff, he uses this saying back in the day, "Physician, heal thyself." It would have meant something like, "If you're all that good, show us what you're about. Perform a miracle. Prove to us that you're as good as you say you are." And they start begging and asking and working for a miracle. Because Jesus was theirs, so why shouldn't he perform miracles like he has for other people? But Jesus takes offense to this, their demand for God's favor, and he puts them in their place by reminding him of a time in the prophets of Elijah and Elisha, where God's people were in desperate need of a miracle. And they were God's chosen people, after all, and should have expected a miracle. But instead of healing his own people, God sent his prophets to heal another, a Syrian, one of their enemies. A time where Israel had drifted far from God's will in their life, where Israel had forgotten about God and turned away from him. And in response, God turned away from Israel and healed their enemies instead. Ouch. Not only is Jesus comparing his hometown of Nazareth to the Jews who had forsaken God, he's also reminding them quite firmly that sometimes God's blessings don't fall on those you would expect them to. Sometimes God chooses to bless their enemies instead of them. I wonder if maybe Jesus knew something about the town of Nazareth that we don't today. He grew up with these people. He's lived with them for 30 years. He knows their hearts. And maybe in this request for miracles, he hears that not only are they asking that God would heal them, but they're asking that God would ignore everybody else. Asking that God's favor would fall on God's people and not those people out there. That for some reason they believed that they and they alone were deserving of miracles, and that God should shun all those people that they shun. Almost like a spoiled child wanting all the attention of their daddy. They can't stand the idea that God might choose to bless others, that Jesus, Joseph's own son, might choose to go and heal others. They believed that God was theirs and theirs alone, and that only they were worthy of God's love. But Jesus calls them on it, and he scolds them for expecting this preferential treatment for being God's chosen people, for drawing lines between who's in and who's out, for thinking that they were better than everybody else because Jesus came from their hometown and therefore they should get God's blessings. Jesus puts them in their place for saying that God should only bless them and no one else. Well, boy, this got the town real mad real quick. And just like that, they went from loving Jesus to hating him. Listen to how the story goes on. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove Jesus out of town, and they took him to the brow on the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him over the cliff, in order to stone him to death. But just like that, he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Jesus' inaugural address took a turn for the worst today. But Jesus took it in stride. He saw that his hometown was not ready to accept his message, that they didn't understand God's love. And if you read ahead a little bit in the book of Luke, you'll find that Jesus left Nazareth, went back to Capernaum, and continued to perform miracles on the Gentiles, those who would have been enemies of God's chosen people. Wow. What does this story have to teach us today? What might God be telling us, his chosen people of this century? I have a feeling that we're not going to like it any more than Jesus' hometown people in Nazareth did. Because when I think about it, I don't know if we've changed that much. Human tendency is to think that we're better than other people, to put ourselves first, to think somehow that we deserve more blessings than our enemies deserve. And we, too, draw lines about who's in and who's out, who deserves God's blessings and who should be shunned by God. And more often than not, we think that we're the ones that deserve God's blessings and that our enemies should be punished. But here's the rub. Whenever we draw lines of who's in or out, whenever we build walls separating us from the other, I think we'll find that Jesus is on the other side. Think of the people that Jesus spent time with when he walked on this earth. Sinners, tax collectors, lepers, prostitutes, the worst of his culture, he sought out and loved. It was to them he shared the message of grace. It was them that he shared meals with and performed miracles of healing and blessing. These are the people Jesus chose to spend his life with while rejecting the religious people of the day. I fully believe that this message of good news, bringing freedom to the captives and sight to the blind, is a gift to us, God's chosen people. But it's not just for us. Christ has come to save his people, yes, but he came to save the entire world as well. God is not like us. His love isn't limited to one person or another, but he has enough love to care for every single person who has ever lived. Listen to what Jesus says in the book of Revelations. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens this door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." If anyone hears Christ's voice, he can be saved. God's love reaches to the ends of the earth and knows no bounds. God shows no favoritism. He isn't contained to one group or another, but he desires to know each and every one of us, and his love surrounds the entire world. And yet so often, we, especially God's people, try to limit that love, to say that some are worthy of it and others aren't. And we pick and choose who we think deserves God's blessings. But friends, I have news for you. None of us deserve God's blessings, and yet he gives them to us anyway. I met a man at Piece of Bread this week. He had stayed for Piece of Music, and we had a lovely conversation afterwards. I think he was probably homeless. He was a little unkept and had a bag of things with him. But we had an incredible conversation about faith and about life and about God's love for all of creation. But while we were talking, I couldn't help but wonder, how would he be received if he came through our doors, not on a Wednesday night as somebody in need of a meal, but on a Sunday morning as a brother and sister in Christ? Would we welcome him as we would welcome anyone else? Would we see him equally as deserving of God's love as we see ourselves? Or would we keep him at a distance? Happy to have him here, friendly, nice, but just see him as somebody to pity and care for, and not somebody who could teach us and inspire our own faith. I've been so amazed going to Piece of Bread for the last couple of years to see people who gather, yes, because they're in need of a meal, in need of a friend, in need of a warm place to be, but gather also as the body of Christ. People with deep faith who love and serve God, who attend church on Sunday mornings, who serve and labor for the Lord. But oftentimes, I think we see them as somebody over there, not the same as us, not as deserving of God's love as us. We see them as somebody to pity and to help, but not as somebody that could help us, that could teach us about faith, that could teach us what it means to walk alongside in God in the midst of trouble, that could teach us about the joy of suffering. What is it about human nature that makes us put up these walls, to separate ourselves from others and to think that we are better and more loved than people who are different than us. It makes me wonder, who are the people that we see as unworthy of God's love? Who are the people that we see as undeserving of God's grace? Who are the people as a country that prides ourselves in being a Christian nation? Who are we most likely to see as unworthy of God's love, to exclude and to keep out? People of other faiths, maybe, because we believe that God could never be with somebody that doesn't believe in him. And yet we saw just today that Jesus performed miracles on the Gentiles. What about people who don't look like us, who might be dirty, have a different skin color, might dress differently than us? Do we believe that they are worthy of God's love? Do we treat them as God's precious children? What about people with different political views than us? Do we believe that God is with them as he is with us, even if we think they're a little crazy sometimes? Do we wish for God's blessings on our enemies, knowing that they are God's precious creation, in need of love just as we are in need of love? Because if we can't do this, if we can't see that all of creation is worthy of God's love, maybe we are like the people in Jesus' hometown, unworthy to be called God's own, soon to be passed up for a blessing that we desire. Are you uncomfortable yet? Because you should be. This is an uncomfortable message. It was this message of love that got the town of Nazareth so worked up that they tried to stone Jesus to death. It was this message of grace that ultimately got Jesus hung on a cross. It's a difficult message. It should make us uncomfortable. Hatred, division, judgment do not belong in God's kingdom. And Jesus has come to show us a radically different way to live, a life poured out for the sake of the entire world. Listen to how this love is described in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, love is patient and love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. God's love never ends. Here we find a love that is generous and kind, that hopes for the best in all things, that forgives and doesn't hold grudges. A love that respects all people and wants the best for all of creation. A love that never gives up, but goes on and on and on. This is the kind of love that we see modeled in the life of Jesus Christ. And this is the kind of love we are being invited to live. The good news of the gospel is that God's love is for everybody, especially those we don't think deserve it. And today we're invited into this holy adventure to help make God's dream a reality of love right here, right now on earth, to bring this love to the most unexpected places, to break down the walls of hatred and division, and to spread the good news to the ends of the earth. Will you pray with me? God, your love is patient. We give you thanks for all that you have been with us so patient, for those who have taught and cared for us. And we pray for the patience to love others as you have loved us. God, your love is kind. Give us the courage to be kind to others and to serve those with patience who seem so unkind, so rude, so difficult to love. God, give us kind love, even to love our enemies, for they are your children and our brothers and sisters made in your image. God, your love is not pompous. Give us insight to speak the truth in love for the sake of your kingdom, not out of a need to appear clever or right. And in all of our relationships, give us the wisdom to listen far more than we speak. God, your love does not seek its own interest, and we thank you and pray for those who serve the poor and those in need, who give tirelessly of themselves and who have so little. God, your love bears all things. We remember before you those with heavy burdens, the cares, the stress, the lack of comfort and help. Open our eyes to those around us and their need. Give us the wisdom to offer help without prying or without feeling superior. God, ultimately we know that your love never fails. Even death does not trespass on the breadth and depth of your love. Help us to remain steady in your love and to share the good news of your salvation with all that we meet. To teach us to love as you have loved, knowing that the whole world is your creation. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.